Please turn with me to Psalm 111. In today's information age, we can gain knowledge about a lot of different subjects just with the click of a button or a swipe of a finger. So we can skim through a lot of different articles in the course of a week just so we can be in the know. Whether it is news articles or something on health or technology or finance or whatever we find amusing, we don't really sit there and study and meditate on these things to the point that they move us, but more like the TV newscasts. You know, you hear a story about this country, and then that country, and then that country, and then you hear the news, the weather, and then the sports, and you just keep moving on from one thing to the other. You rarely have time to focus on any one thing. Is it any wonder they tell us that kids today have a problem with attention span, short attention spans? Well, I'm sure it's not just kids, but adults too. But is there anything worthy of our careful study and meditation in this world, a world that is constantly changing at a rapid pace? We can't even keep up with the next thing that's happening anymore. And the answer to that, brethren, is yes. It is the study of God and His works of creation, providence, and redemption. If you want to be awed by splendor and majesty, then study and meditate on the works of God. If you want to see what faithfulness looks like, then study God's covenant promises and how He fulfilled and continues to fulfill them. If you want to see justice, truth, mercy, and grace, then study the life of Christ, who came to reveal the Father to us. As you meditate, it will not only fill you with awe and praise, but also conform you more and more to the image of the one that you are studying. Heaven, brethren, is to behold the glory of God, is it not? And to be in His presence. As we read in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's eternal life. That's what eternal life is about. You want eternal life? Eternal life is to know God and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. To be in His presence, to behold Him, to know Him personally, to be adoring, worshiping Him, to see Him for who He really is. In today's psalm, the psalmist exhorts us to do just that, to study God's works and character till our hearts are filled with reverence, awe, and praise. As we do this, God will be great in our estimation, and man will have his proper place. Today we're awed by men, the athletes who can jump high or do some acrobatic tricks in the air, the smart people in the world who design things and make discoveries, the skilled musicians, the painters, the sculptors. But brethren, all these receive their skill, their ability, their intellect from God Himself. Even though they do not acknowledge Him, the truth still stands. Any beauty we see in this world, any skill, any ability, any creativity, it is given by the Creator Himself. He alone deserves all the praise. So let's turn our eyes today to the source of all beauty, all wisdom, all creativity, all goodness, and all truth. Before we get into the exposition, just a brief word about the psalm. This psalm and the one next to it, Psalm 112, both 111 and 112 are acrostic psalms. What that means is they're set up for the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. They all start with one letter. Each line starts with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, except for the first line, which both of them starts with praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Commentators point out that those two psalms go as a couplet. They go hand in hand, and you'll see why when we get to the application point. Psalm 111 speaks of God's character and works and ends with the blessing of a person who fears the Lord. That's the psalm we're going to be studying today. Psalm 112 speaks of the character and the works of the man who fears the Lord. So you see how one ends on one note and the other one begins with that same note, the man who fears the Lord. When you do a comparison, you see how similar the man's character is to that of the Lord, and we'll see that later. The structure of the psalm is very simple. In verse 1, the psalmist exhorts us to praise the Lord, and then proceeds to give us reasons as to why we should praise the Lord in the following verses, by listing God's attributes as displayed in His works. So that's the little synopsis of the psalm itself. So let's just read it and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Praise the Lord, Psalm 111, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Amen, Father. We come as a needy people. We come needing to see You in Your glory, high and lifted up, Father. To turn our eyes, Lord, from every other human being around. To be taken up with Your glory and majesty, Lord, and to praise You. To be filled with praise and thanksgiving to Your great and holy name. Draw near to us, we pray. Edify, build up Your people in their most holy faith, and save sinners, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. He starts out, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. He starts out with an imperative command, a summons for all to praise the Lord. The word here that he uses, praise the Lord, is a verb in the plural form. So he's commanding us, he's saying, all you, praise the Lord. He then proceeds to declare, I will give thanks or praise to the Lord. He's going to set the example for us. He's commanding us to do it. He's summoning us to do it. And he's saying, I'm going to do it. If no one else does it, I am going to do it. He has been meditating on the works of the Lord, and his heart is full. And he wants to give expression to his joy in declaring it with his brethren. Notice where he wants to give thanks and praise to the Lord. It is in the company of the upright, in the congregation. He wants his brothers and sisters to join him in the praise to God. Because, brothers and sisters, God is great and awesome, and he deserves not just one mouth praising him, but every mouth in creation praising him, because he is worthy of it. And one day, every creature under heaven will bow the knee before King Jesus and praise and acknowledge him whether they want to or not. But in the meanwhile, we as his God's people, we will praise the Lord. There's a lesson here for us, for those who say, I'll just worship God in my living room. I don't need to go to church to worship God. Well, the psalmist didn't feel that way. Brethren, our faith is faith lived out in a community. When we look at the book of Revelation, all the praise of heaven is done in community. It's by the redeemed. There's no few people here, you know, in their little corner praising the Lord and another individual over there. No. It's always the collective company of God's people praising him, because they are the company of the redeemed. They've been purchased, and their voices combined bring glory to God. In our corporate singing, when we gather together, brethren, we are admonishing, we're encouraging, we're exhorting one another as we sing. When you see your brothers and sisters gathered to give praise to God in spite of what trials they are going through, doesn't that encourage your faith? I still remember, brothers and sisters, and some of you who were with us at the time, Brother Jim, a week or two before he went to be with the Lord, standing there, very frail, his voice kind of raspy, hoarse from all the treatment, and he's standing there leading us in worship. I cannot tell you, that image is still imprinted on my mind. I still remember, I'm thinking, should this brother be standing here right now? You know, and yet he's there. As long as he had breath, as long as he could stand, he's going to praise the Lord. And what an encouragement that was. He didn't know how much he was being a blessing to the body. And that song, you know, I think the last song was Arise, My Soul, Arise. What a song to sing before your homegoing. So unbeknownst to you, brothers and sisters, your coming to worship the Lord is an encouragement to your brethren. So let's praise the Lord with the whole heart in the congregation of the righteous, because he deserves our praise. He then tells us in verses 2 to 4a, why it is that he wants us to praise the Lord. Look with me, verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. So as I said, the psalmist has been studying, has been meditating on the works of the Lord, his works of creation, redemption, and providence. He tells us that these works have been recorded for us for the purpose that we may study and meditate on them, so that we may know God and be drawn to worship him. The study of physics, biology, chemistry, medicine, astronomy, mathematics, if they don't have the end goal to know God more through his works, that pursuit is in vain. Is in vain, brethren, because all we're doing is discovering the things that God has placed in his creation. Some of the great scientists of the past, Isaac Newton, Blaise Pascal, and others, were devout Christians and pursued their field with an understanding that they are discovering what God had placed there in the universe. When David was looking at the heavens in Psalm 8, just with the naked eye, without the aid of a telescope, here's what he says. Verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And what is the son of man that you care for him? He said, David here is blown away with God's grandeur, and he begins to see what a puny creature he is. And he says, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you should take notice of me? When he sees the greatness and the glory of God and his creation in the heavens, and he sees himself as this puny creature, he says, Lord, you're the one that made those, and you notice me? You take care of me? Don't you wish that that was the response of every scientist who looked into the heavens? Where they could proclaim with Psalm 1, with verse 1 at Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. God's works are great, both in immensity and in variety. Doesn't it amaze you? You know, we say, well, this person, he's a subject matter expert. Well, what has he studied? Well, he studied the field of science in this particular area. He's a subject matter expert. God is a subject matter expert of everything because he created it all. He is great both in immensity and variety. In Psalm 139, David is reflecting on God's omnipotence. Omnipresence. And how there is nothing hidden from his sight. No matter where David goes. If he goes to heaven, he's there. To Sheol, he's there. Into the sea, he is there. No matter where he is. In the dark, it's like light to him. He cannot go away from his presence. He says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He's filled with awe and wonder, and he concludes, God, you are amazing. Just like we sung before, you are an amazing God. I can only be in one place at one time. But Lord, you are in every place at the same time. That's incredible. Later in the psalm, as he reflects on how intricately God is involved in his creation, and in particularly, a baby being formed in the womb. You see, some people say that God created the earth and he just kind of stepped back, kind of like the watchmaker. He turned the clock and he set the clock and he walked away from it and then just sort of, it just does its thing. Well, that's not our God, brothers and sisters. Listen to what he says. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Even in the secret part of the baby being formed in the womb, none of us can see it. Well, of course, now they have the ultrasound and you could see something's happening. But he says, you are knitting me together in my mother's womb. All my parts, he says, are written in your book. Everything about you and me, God knows. Everything. The height, the color of our eyes, everything. He says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Here he is filled with praise and awe and wonder. He says, when he thinks about the infinite wisdom of God and his creation, he says that God's thoughts are so vast, they are more vast than all the sand of the seashore and on the whole planet combined. Now, I Googled and I said, you know, how much sand is in a handful of sand? How many grains of sand are in a handful of sand? What do you think? 20,000? Okay. Well, 10,000, right? Now, I don't know how they figured that out, but I'm not going to verify it. Okay. But that's just one handful of sand. And he says, your thoughts, O God, are more than all the sand put together on earth. In other words, your thoughts are infinite. Infinite. Although God's works are too great to be understood, nevertheless, we are called to study them for the purpose of seeing his greatness and glory. But notice, he says they are studied by those who delight in them. Crucial. For some of you who don't know the Lord, that would be the last thing you want to do. You would much rather spend 3 hours in front of the TV watching a movie or a ball game or at the gym rather than studying and meditating on the works of God as found in His Word. Well, let me say that this described us too. We were in that situation as well. There were many other places we'd rather be, but God had mercy on us, and He opened our eyes to see His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Pray that God would do the same for you, lest you remain indifferent to God and His Word and face His wrath on the final day. Christian brother and sister, are you still delighting in the works of the Lord, or have other things captured your heart? Do you make time to study and meditate on the works of God's creation, redemption, and providence till you find your heart filled with praise and thanks to God? If you find that there is coldness and lukewarmness towards the Lord and His Word, take time this evening or tomorrow morning and ask the Lord to reignite in your heart that love for Him, that awe, that sense of awe being captured by His beauty and glory and majesty. What were the psalmist's findings as he meditated on the works of the Lord? Look with me, verse 3. He says, full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. All that God does is full of splendor and majesty. In the King James, it says, honor and glory. There's nothing that God does that is unworthy of His person, brothers and sisters. God takes pride in His work. Remember when He created everything every day in Genesis 1? What did He say? It is very good. It was very good. It was magnificent. It was perfect. To this day, God's work stands. Even with this fallen creation, everything is functioning the way God made it to function. It was very good. It was beautiful, magnificent, perfect, and morally good. Pure. Everything He does displays His glory, greatness, and majesty. Some of us, we do things and we're embarrassed to show them to anybody, you know, like a kid scribbling on a piece of paper. But God's work is on display. He says, take a look. Take a look and see. See what I've done. See my handiwork. Be awed and stand in awe. The heavens declare the glory of God and the earth His handiwork. The heavens and the earth are full of His glory. Now, some commentators point out that since the psalmist switched from the works plural in verse 2 to work singular in this verse in verse 3, that he's focusing on the work of God's redemption. In particular, God's dealings with His people, His works of redemption and providence in the life of His people. Because in the following verses, we read of His grace and mercy and provision and covenant faithfulness. So it makes sense what these commentators are pointing out. So hence, when we study the work of redemption and judgment and providence, you will see God's righteousness prevail in all His work. With us, some things we do are morally good, right, and just, but with God, all that He does is righteous. Because that's His nature, that's His character. He cannot do that which is against His nature and character. We see this displayed in Christ, who went about doing good. Even His enemies who were dogging Him everywhere couldn't find anything wrong with Him. These wonderful works of God have been recorded for us that we might meditate on them, as we read in verse 4a. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. God would often tell the Israelites to make some kind of memorial for the great acts that he worked among them, so that they can tell their children what great things the Lord did for them. And so for generations to come, the name of the Lord would be praised. We were reading in Joshua, and they crossed the river, and he says, now take stones from the river and set them up here, and for the 12, each stone for the 12 tribe of Israel, and set them up as a monument. When your children ask you, and they said, what are these for? They could say, the Lord stopped the waters so that we could cross through from the other side. The Passover was instituted for the purpose of remembering God's great deliverance of his people from Egypt. And the Lord's Supper, as we will participate, is a remembrance of God's delivering us from condemnation, from sin, through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. So having told us in general about God's works, now the psalmist would tell us more specifically about what those works reveal about God himself. In verse 4b, he says, we read, the Lord is gracious and merciful. The word merciful is often translated compassionate. These two attributes of God are often mentioned in Scripture together, along with slow to anger. He is gracious, compassionate, and slow to anger. And these are not qualities he puts on. This is who he is. These are who God is. He does what he is. He's compassionate God. In Exodus 34, remember when Moses asked God to show him his glory? God says, no man can see my glory and live, but I will show you my hind part where he's going to pass before him. He puts him in the cleft of the rock, and this is what tells us about God as he goes through. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God's grace and mercy is shown daily, brethren, in the way that he provides for all mankind, even those who are in rebellion against him. He gives them sunshine, air to breathe, food and sustenance. He gives family. All these things he does without a word of acknowledgement, without a word of thanks, without a word of praise and thanksgiving to God. But yet it says he makes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. If you're here, friend, and don't know the Lord, just take a moment and consider all the benefits you receive from God daily. This is a good time to do it. You know, we call it Thanksgiving time. It's a time to think about, to count, to reflect and see, who are you giving thanks to? I hope you think about the one who's given you all those things. You reflect on that. Your health is God's gift. Your family, your job, the air you breathe, the sunshine you enjoy, and the food you eat are all God's gracious gifts to you, totally undeserved. These are not the result of time and chance, but the generous gift of a gracious Creator. And they are meant to help you see your dependence on Him and to look to Him for mercy and pardon that He has provided for us in His Son. Please do not continue in sinful unbelief, believing the lies of so-called experts who tell us we are just a product of evolution, just a higher life form from the animals. Friend, their breath is in their nostrils. As you're breathing this air, they're breathing God's air in the same way. They have no control over what happens in their life. Their life is a breath away. Are you going to believe the so-called experts who are going to die just like you, who have limited knowledge, instead of the living God? I was looking up how much percentage of oxygen is to nitrogen in the air. Just, you know, just curious as to, and how is that regulated? Do you know anybody that gets up every day, and whether it's in Washington or anywhere else, and somehow makes sure that we have the right amount? Because, you know, if any of that is off, I think there's 21 to 78. If any of that is off, we're dead. Anybody in Washington or somewhere else in the world sitting there and making sure we have the right amount of oxygen to nitrogen every morning? Or else you're going to gasp and die? It's God. It's God. It's our great creator. Blessed be his name. These so-called experts are just as finite and helpless as you and I. And they're one day going to face their maker. Stop believing the lies. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and live. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. He came to show us God in all of his mercy and grace and goodness. And brethren, we who are God's people know his grace and mercy firsthand. Instead of wrath, he has shown us mercy, undeserved mercy. As it tells us in Psalm 103, verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our iniquity, our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Every time, brethren, we are conscious of sin, every time we're conscious of sin, we ought to think of the blood of Christ, how that covers our sin, and be filled with gratitude for God's mercy. Every sin, every wrong thought, every wrong desire, every unkind word spoken, every action, every thoughtless deed that is done, it's all sin against God, and yet it's covered. It's covered by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. And we ought to be filled with gratitude for what God has done for us in his grace and mercy. A second attribute of God that the psalmist discovers as he meditates on God's works of redemption is God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. Look with me, verses 5 through 9. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nation. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant. He has commanded his covenant forever. God had made a covenant promise in the garden to Adam and Eve. After they sinned and they fell into sin, he made a covenant promise that from the seed of the woman there would come one who would crush the head of the serpent. That promise later was reiterated to Abraham when God promised that he would give him the land. Remember, the land, the seed, and the blessing. And that his seed would be the cause to bless the entire nations, all the nations. And then from Abraham to his descendants, to Isaac and Jacob. And then from Jacob, there's the 12 tribes, and now a nation is born. And from those 12 tribes, from the tribe of Judah, God selects, and through the line, certain line, that God would bring this promised seed that he promised back in Genesis, 4,000 years plus. And he fulfilled his promise. He fulfilled his promise. And in the process of fulfilling his promises, we see God's character manifested in the care of his people. He provided them with food in the wilderness to keep them alive. He manifested his power to give them victory over their inhabitants and the inhabitants of the land. As we read recently in Joshua, 31 kings were destroyed. 31 kings that they were able to acquire the land by God's power and greatness. And this causes the psalmist to exclaim in verses 7 to 8, the work of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. God's works of providence and deliverance of his people show that he is faithful and trustworthy. He made good on every promise. And his judgments, God is just. He's not like an earthly judge who has bias or can be manipulated or can only know part of the facts. No, God is perfectly righteous in his judgment and knows all the facts. There's nothing hidden from his sight. You know, you hear this uproar about this young man who was acquitted by a jury. I'm sure you read about that, who killed two people, injured another in a some sort of a rally. And the nation is in uproar about that. So, you know, who's right and who's wrong? Did they make the right decision? Well, there's no wrong decision with God, because he knows all the facts. He knows the motives and intents of the heart. The problem was, it says that they couldn't prove that there was the motive was there. When that young man showed up with that rifle, they couldn't prove that the motive was there. And so, God knows the motives. God knows the motive. So, he made good on his promises. And God is perfectly righteous. Now, friend, as God has been faithful to his covenant promises to his people, he is faithful to his threats and judgment as well. There is a day of wrath coming. He has promised it. There's a day of wrath coming. In spite of the image that people portray God being some sort of a sentimental grandpa who dotes over his grandkids. No, God is a holy and just God. And he will punish all sin. If you don't know the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is a day of salvation. God is merciful and gracious, but there is an end to that. When Christ comes, there's no more salvation. Today is a day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. Believer, my brother and sister, God has proven himself to be reliable and trustworthy. You can rest on his word and promises. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he will care for and provide and protect and bring you to glory. That's a promise that he has made to you and me. In the same way that he led his people for 40 years through the wilderness, delivered them with a mighty outstretched arm, provided for their needs, cared for them, brought them to the promised land, just like he promised, he will bring us to glory. And these things are written, brethren, these things were written for our encouragement. As it says in Romans 15:4, listen to this. For whatsoever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. They were written that we may have hope, that we may continue, that we may know this God is the same God. He doesn't change. He's true. He's faithful. He's just. Our faith, brothers and sisters, is not a leap in the dark like some people tell us. No, but based on sure promises that are backed up by trustworthy God who cannot lie. He's proven himself. He has a track record. As you know, I keep referring to this. When you read through the account of Joshua, the historical account, and every king in every land and everywhere that they conquered, the whole chapter mentions all these difficult to mention names, right? And we have a boy from China staying with us, and so he's part of our family worship, and so him trying to pronounce those names are really tough. But I said, why is it that God reported all this? Why couldn't he just say, okay, they conquered 31 kings. Done. Take my word for it. No, no, because there's a historical account so that you would believe this is the true God and he said what he was going to do. And you can validate and verify every one of those kings and their kingdoms. So our faith is not a leap in the dark, brothers and sisters. It's based on historical facts and data. All these other religions, there's no way to verify, there's no way to validate or vet what they're saying. But this, you can go back and see and check. Yes, these kingdoms existed. Yes, these kings existed. Every other work of man will come to an end, but the works and the word of the Lord is established forever and will be performed in faithfulness, uprightness. Verse 8, they are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. If you want a clear contrast between the fading glory of man and the permanency of God and his works, this is really a stark contrast. 1 Peter 1:24, he's quoting from Isaiah 40. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You see the contrast? Man is like the grass. It grows, you cut it, and you put it in a bag, and you throw it away. And the flower, beautiful. You know, we see them in all of their heyday and glory. And what happened? Fades, die. You go to a nursing home, you see people that were probably great sometime in their younger days. They are feeble and weak, and eventually they die. But the word of the Lord abides forever. So now, what response should this study produce in us? Look with me, verses 9 and 10. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. So you see, he transitions now. He said before us the glory of God and his works. And now he transitions to a response. What is his response? What should our response be? What does he come away with? The first thing he says, holy and awesome is his name. Holy, there's a sense of awe. There's a sense of reverence. And there's gratitude and eternal praise. Our God is a holy and awesome God. All his works are done in holiness. We're to serve him with holiness of life and heart. We are to walk in the fear of the Lord, as he tells us in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, brethren, what he's saying is meditation on this ought to produce something in our lives, right? It's not just meditation for the sake of meditation and filling your head with knowledge about God and just saying, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and then walking away and just being unchanged. No, it better produce a changed life. There better be you're walking in the fear of the Lord. You're walking in his ways. You're acknowledging him. You're recognizing him for who he really is. Now, of course, brethren, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not speaking of cringing, slavish fear like walking in dread of terror of offending him, but rather out of a heart that loves him and wants to honor him as our Heavenly Father. The fear of God is to give him his rightful place as our creator, sustainer, lawgiver, judge, and savior. Recognize him for who he is. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's the one that gives us life. He's our lawgiver. He's the one that gives us law. He deserves to be obeyed. And he is our judge. We're going to stand before him one day to give an account. And then he's our savior. The psalmist tells us, this is the beginning of wisdom. This is the foundation of wisdom. Which means that if you live your life like God doesn't exist, you may have all kinds of smarts up here. But from God's standpoint, what's the opposite of wisdom? Folly. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, when we talk about fool, don't get riled up. Hold on. We're not talking about, well, you're dumb. That's not what we mean. We mean that you're acting like someone morally foolish in your response to God. Morally foolish. When you live your life without God, you are acting as a fool. And if that describes you, don't be offended. Just listen. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We were in the same boat. We were foolish. We live for this world. We live for ourselves. We rejected God and Him being a lawgiver and creator and judge. But God in His mercy had mercy on us. And if you call upon Him today, He will have mercy on you. And you too would be able to worship Him and sing His praises and walk in the fear of the Lord. Believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. He came for foolish people like you and me. And He came to give us wisdom, the fear of the Lord. So believe on Christ and you will be wise. Now, how does the fear of the Lord manifest itself in our lives, brothers and sisters? Look verse 10b. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Practice it. Live by it. It is manifested by submitting to Christ's lordship over us and obeying His commands. When He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" We may know all the Bible doctrines, but if we are not obeying the Lord in our everyday lives, we are fooling ourselves. And the psalmist ends with where he began. He began by summoning us to praise the Lord, and he proceeds to give us reason as to why. And now he ends with this statement in verse 10c. His praise endures forever. His praise endures forever. Since God is always the same in His being and perfection, He's worthy of praise, not just for now, but for all eternity. We read of the living creatures in heaven who continually behold the glory of God. This is what it says, Revelation 4:8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and is to come." They behold His glory, brothers and sisters, and they do not cease night and day to praise Him for who He is. And there's coming a day when Christ will return and we will see Him as He is and we will be like Him. We will forever behold His glory and praise Him forever and ever. A couple of applications. How does this meditation on God's character seen through His work help us from day to day? Well, one, it will help us in remembering that whatever we are going through right now, God is still the same. He doesn't change. He's still the same faithful, merciful, gracious, loving, compassionate, and awesome God that the psalmist found Him to be. And this God, brothers and sisters, is our God in Christ Jesus. And in the new covenant, we can experience Him daily in our lives through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, revealing Christ and making Him more precious to our hearts. So when your heart is troubled with concerns, meditate on the works of God in redemption and providence, and then you will be made to praise Him. There's Psalm 145, very similar to this psalm, but David elaborates even a little more. I'm just going to read it. He says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise you, your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. David is saying he's going to praise the Lord every day. Now, I'm sure, you know, David had tough days like we would have tough days. They're bad days, good days. But he says, I'm going to praise you every day. And he tells us, what is the secret? Well, he says in verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. And that is how he can praise the Lord every day, because he's meditating on the wondrous works and God's glorious majesty. A second benefit to meditating on the works of God is you will become like what you behold. As you study and meditate on God, beholding his glory in Christ, you will be more and more transformed into his image. I mentioned in the introduction how Psalm 111 and 112 go together. One is speaking of God's character as seen through his works, and the other one is speaking of the character of the righteous man who fears the Lord. The similarities, when you have time, you can compare them. The similarities are very striking. I'm just going to mention a few things. In Psalm 111, verse 3, it speaks of the Lord that he is his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112, verse 3 and 9, says, we read of the man who fears the Lord, his righteousness endures forever. In Psalm 111, 4, we read that the Lord is gracious and merciful. In Psalm 112, verse 4, the man that fears the Lord is gracious and merciful. In Psalm 111, verse 7, we read that the Lord's works are faithful and just. In Psalm 112, verse 5, we read of the righteous man that he conducts his affairs with justice. So what happened, brothers and sisters, is this man who fears the Lord is beholding the glory of God, and he's being transformed into his image. Just like we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit who takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to us. And as we meditate upon Christ, we are conformed more and more into his image. A third benefit is that your heart will be filled with joy and praise to God, and it will naturally flow out of you as you speak with others. The world, as we said, brothers and sisters, the world will not give praise and acknowledge him. But the redeemed says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jesus says, if you know, when they said to him, but don't you see these kids are praising you? Quiet them. He says, I tell you, if they stay quiet, the stones are going to cry out. The stones are going to praise the Lord. Brethren, let's be those who are unashamed to proclaim his praises. Speak of him to your children's, to your children, the children's children. Psalm 145, verse 4 and 7. Again, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. They shall speak of the mighty might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. As they meditate, as they see the works of God, it fills them with praise, and they worship God, they're filled with thanksgiving, and it pours out of them. And they share it with whoever. It just naturally flows out of their hearts. They shall tell the next generation and speak of your abundant goodness and sing of your righteousness. Finally, brethren, did you see the glory of Christ our Redeemer and the qualities describes of Yahweh in the psalm? He perfectly resembles his heavenly Father. He is faithful and true, full of mercy and grace, and his righteousness endures forever. The work of salvation that he accomplished for us in is glorious and will endure forever. We will forever be praising Him. What a blessing it's been to meditate on the greatness of Christ and His sacrifice as Pastor Joe has been leading us through Hebrews. It's just been so enriching to behold Christ in all of His glory and to be stirred up to praise and worship Him. Is there anything else, brethren, worth of our meditation? Is there anyone who is faithful and true like our Savior? Is there any beauty, creativity, goodness, mercy, truth, justice in fallen man? If there is, it all comes from one source, the one who is all truth, all justice, all faithfulness, all goodness, and all mercy. And you know, brethren, this saying that goes, the best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best. They're going to fail you. They will always fall short and disappoint you, except one, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Behold Him, glory in Him, praise Him. So, brothers and sisters, if you're accustomed to spending a lot of time on social media or sitting in front of the news and trying to listen and what's happening in Washington and what's happening here or this COVID stuff, does that, just think about it. Do you come away from that feeling filled with praise, filled with gratitude, filled with a sense of awe, how great God is, and you can't wait to worship Him and tell others about Him? Is there anything worthy of our time, brother? Not saying, I know there's a time. I read what's going on. I just told you about what happened at the news, so I'm not ignorant of these things, but the amount of time that's spent on those things. And so just think about, brothers and sisters, what our hearts should be filled with, what our minds should be stirred up with, is God and His glory. There's one kingdom that lasts forever. It's the kingdom of Christ. And so let us labor to see it expand and live in this world as subjects of King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how we